Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We'll commence our meeting by singing together hymn number 5. Blessed are they that undefiled and straight are in thy way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Hymn 5. We're now singing together hymn number 62, the 62nd hymn. O God, who didst thy will unfold in wondrous modes to saints of old, by dream, by oracle, by seer, wilt thou not still thy people hear? Hymn 62. Thank you. We now have Most Presbyterian asking our Brother Michael to give to us the word of exhortation.
I suppose all of us enjoy a good story. And from our Genesis reading, we certainly have that brought before us. A story of a God-fearing family. And I suppose those chapters that we have in Genesis for today, the story reaches a climax. The piece that perhaps we enjoy reading. And it is a story, is it not, that appeals to the young and old alike. But of course, as brethren and sisters, we've read the narrative many times, and perhaps it tends to lose its impact a little. Perhaps we lose the impact of how Joseph would have felt, his fears, his faith, the ups and downs. So, by way of exhortation this morning, let's just briefly dip in and bring out a few lessons to look at Joseph's life, to see how God was working with him. Well, Joseph was Rachel's firstborn son. And Joseph was born into a family of conflict, but was loved by his father. Yes, there was great conflict, wasn't there, in that family. But we read in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers," yes, they envied him, didn't they? And the narrative tells us in chapter 37 that Joseph was only a young man, young lad, perhaps of 17 years old, when the process of events commenced. A young man, as we said, born into a family of conflict. His mother envied her sister because she couldn't have children, and so gave her maid Bilhah as wife to Jacob. Then Leah conceived. She thought Jacob would favour her more if she provided Jacob with more sons. For Genesis 30 we say, "And Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. And then Rachel became more frustrated. And so that conflict continued in the family. And it would have rubbed off to the sons, the brothers, in their lives as being brought up in the family. And Rachel, as we said, became more frustrated. But she had to learn to have patience. And Rachel was made to realize only God can give. For we read in chapter 30 and verse 2, "And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel when he said, 'Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?'" But in time, God's time, he remembered Rachel. Joseph was born, as we said, amongst this family of conflict. And then Rachel named him Joseph, meaning he shall add. Yes, the Lord shall, she said, add to me another son. So still the conflict was there. She believed because she had one son, perhaps another son, then Jacob would then love her even more. So she thought Joseph would be a pawn in this family rivalry. And then she would have more sons. But Joseph was different, wasn't he? We're told he's the son of his father. At a young age, Joseph had to make a choice amongst the family conflict. And Joseph, at a young age, showed a different character, didn't he, to his brothers? He had to make a choice, and the choice that he made was in a more spiritual way of life. And in his father's pleasure, he gives him that coat of many colours. Chapter 37 and verse 3 of Genesis. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colours. Yes, the son of his old age. Joseph made a choice at a young age to follow in his father's ways. Quite often, we too have to make choices, sometimes at a young age. We too are not born into spiritual life and are called on to make a choice whom we serve. And of course, everything we do begins with a choice. And so we pick up the narrative in chapter 37, where it records the time when Joseph says goodbye to his father for the last time for many years, although unbeknown to them both. Jacob sent Joseph to see how his brethren were looking after the sheep. He told Joseph where they should have been, but did he have an inkling perhaps that his sons would not be where they should have been with the family flock? And we know that they should have been in Shechem. And so Joseph sets off on the journey, full of joy that he's going to see his brothers to find out their welfare and that of the flocks. But we're told his brothers see him afar off. Verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired to kill him. Yes, they spotted his coloured tunic at a long distance. And that family jealousy again came to the fore. Verbal assaults only met him. Bitter words of hatred. And we have a glimpse of those words, of those verbal arrows, when later Jacob, their father, came to bless his son at a much later date. In Egypt, he said of Joseph in chapter 49 and verse 23, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. Yes, those brothers hated him. Well, Psalm 64 tells us of those bitter words, which they call arrows. Those bitter words, those arrows. In verse 2 and 3, where the psalmist says, hide me from the secret plot of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Those bitter words. How could those brothers hurt their youngest brother who had come to them in joy and gladness to seek their welfare? Well, I'm sure, dear brethren and sisters, we think upon that evil event. We can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ and those spiteful words of hatred directed at him continually all his life. And his brethren went through with the intent and killed him. And so we read Joseph was cast into a pit. A dry well, a young lad of around 17 years old. How he must have been in despair. How he would have cried out. Perhaps he would have cried out from that pit, calling each one by name. Issachar, help me. Zebulun, please help me. Hoping to be released, appealing to their better nature. But what did the brothers do? They sat down to eat a meal. Imagine being able to sit and eat a meal together while their youngest brother is crying out for help. And no one pitied him. His cries, his screams of help, fell upon deaf ears. And so his brothers look up and they see now a chance to make money out of him. The hatred ran deep and they sold him into Egypt. Yet in all this, Joseph never gave up on God providing care. That's how sure Joseph was of those promises. Those acts of faith he would have learnt from his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather. As we said, he was his father's son. And even at a young age, Joseph looked beyond the immediate trials. He had to, because now life's dangers were staring him in the face completely. A man, a young lad, let down by his family. For all he knew, perhaps he would never see his home, his brothers, or his beloved father again. Yet did he ever ask? Have we any record? He said, where's God in all this? There's certainly no record of those doubts. Of course he had fears. We all have fears. But let's not forget, as we read this story, this narrative together, we know the end. Joseph didn't. Chapter 39 and verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer to Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And then we read, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Yes, the Lord was with Joseph. Not like his brothers whose lies, deceit, and greed that motivated them. No, Joseph was different. He patiently waited for God to work out his destiny. And that's certainly not an easy thing when everything seems to be against you. It's very easy to see God with us when things go well. But when we're in distress, in a foreign land, it's not so easy. Stephen, in his address to the Sanhedrin, recording the Acts of the Apostles, says, and the patriarchs became envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So Joseph, now being sold into Egypt, had a long period of time to contemplate his situation. Yes, he had a long time now to think and reflect upon what had happened in his short life. Well, perhaps we too can get let down at times by our families, by our brethren and sisters. So how then do we react? And perhaps a period of contemplation is advisable for all of us before we say or do anything. Perhaps it's a lesson we each can take to heart. What then of Joseph's example? This period of exile in a foreign land was a time God used to develop him, working with him. He was certainly a man who allowed God to mould him. We move on, don't we, to the incident of Potiphar's wife. This trial of great temptation for Joseph, yet he knew, if nobody else would know, if he committed that terrible act, God would know. Nothing could be hid from God. God forbid he would sin against the Lord. Yet there he was, down into a foreign land, sold by his family, all alone. Yet God forbid
he would sin against the Lord. Verse 39 and verse 9 says, "Hell then," Joseph said, "hell then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Yes, Joseph only did what was right. He fled fornication, only to be imprisoned again. He'd done what was right, yet he was thrown into prison, all alone, wrongly treated in a foreign land, in a place where there's a strange language, a godless society surrounded him. What faith this man showed in the living God. He did everything right in the eyes of God, and yet he was suffering greatly, languishing in an Egyptian prison. And I'm sure that was a terrible place to have been thrown to. Did he bemoan his lot? Not Joseph. He saw the hand of God was with him. Again, he lifted his eyes beyond the immediate trials. And it certainly takes someone special to do that. And Joseph certainly was the man. He showed that same faith as his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather had shown. If we read, we read in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 23, "The keeper of the prison did not look at anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper." What an example of a God-fearing man in a foreign land. That a godless person in charge of the prison did not have to look at anything that was under Joseph's authority. That's how honest and true Joseph was in his dealings in a foreign land. What a lesson for us all. What an example he set. So despite his trials, his hardships, we have another incident brought forth of his character. While in prison, the baker and butler were confined because they offended Pharaoh, and it was Joseph's job in the dungeon, in the prison, to serve him. And Genesis chapter 40 and verse 6, we read, "Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them, and saw that they were sad." Despite his trials and his pain and his agony, he noticed that the baker and the butler were sad and wanted to know their problems. Well, that takes a special person, doesn't it? I wonder how many of us would notice of any our brethren and sisters who were showing a sad countenance. Well, perhaps some would if things were going well with you and you were feeling well and on top of the world, we could say. But what if we were suffering a great trial ourselves? We were at our lowest ebb. Would we notice, perhaps, a brother or sister that was in trouble or sad in countenance? I'm sure perhaps speaking for myself, I would be thinking more about my own problems. Not Joseph. He wanted to see what he could do. And these were not even his brethren. His family. These were foreigners. And so Joseph showed a God-like example among the people he lived. What a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Joseph's reliance was on God always. Even when he was languishing in that dungeon. Psalm 105 takes us a little further. When Moses, pretty sure who wrote that psalm, is recounting the events of God. Teaching the people, as he was commanded to by God, to learn of their mistakes, of their ways. And he writes in Psalm 105 and verse 18, "They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word, God's word, came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." And still Joseph waited patiently for God to work out his purpose. How and when, he does not know. he puts his complete faith in God. Time moves on. The butler, when restored to his position, forgot Joseph. Again, Joseph is forgotten. Like so many, the butler got what he wanted. He moved on. Joseph was again let down. And we're told another 2 years pass by, and still Joseph patiently waits. And so we're told in the course of time, he's released from prison. The butler remembers him. And even Pharaoh was made to see that God was with Joseph. And say we can only dip in of this man's life. And we move on when those 7 years of plenty are replaced by 7 years of famine. When that famine is so severe that our story then starts to reach its climax. Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to fetch grain for their survival. Joseph's 10 brothers endure that journey, that same journey that Joseph endured so long ago. How Joseph had waited so long for that opportunity. He knew through faith God would bring them together one day. And as they bowed before him, his mind would have reflected upon his dreams of long ago. There was no revenge in Joseph's mind. He'd looked longingly for that time when he would see his family, his brothers again. What an example Joseph is to us. Of a man like us who uses his time of trials in a foreign land. He used his time in that foreign land to prepare for this meeting with his loved ones. We too, brethren and sisters, we too have many trials. Living in a foreign land. People that are foreign around us and don't understand our way of life at all. But it's how we use our time now that makes the difference. And are we then preparing ourselves for our meeting with our loved one who we've come to remember this morning? Are we an example to our contemporaries? The narrative tells us Joseph recognized his brothers as soon as he saw them. Why? Because he was hoping and longing for that day. And so Joseph puts them to the test. We're told Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him. Okay, Joseph would have been dressed in Egyptian clothes. Perhaps the beard and hair of an Egyptian. But the real reason his brothers didn't recognize him because they'd given up on all hope of ever seeing him. As far as they were concerned, he was out of their life. And so as they bowed before him, Joseph wanted to know if his brothers had had a change of character. Sadly, he soon saw they had not changed. Reuben started blaming the others for Joseph's fate. They argued amongst themselves, we're told. But Joseph wanted to see his brother Benjamin. And still the brothers did not trust each other. And so Joseph gave them a short time to sort out the problem. But still they failed. And so he steps in verse 42 of our chapter and verse 18. He said to them, "Do this and live, for I fear God." Yes, then Joseph goes on and explains what he wanted them to do. And Joseph showed them that he feared God. Did they fear God? And so he elevates their minds. How can someone like Joseph do anything less? In the presence of someone who fears God, who worships the living God as Joseph did. The Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing in a greater way. But still, so many shun the opportunity to be lifted up. to have their minds elevated. Joseph never looked for a confession. It was not about himself. Chapter 42 and verse 24 we read, Joseph turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. He took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. Yes, Joseph wept for his brothers. God was working to save them all, not just by giving them corn in their sacks, but by bringing them closer to God. Joseph never once put himself in the place of God to judge his brothers' deeds. No, he worked patiently to save them, all in accordance with God's will. We've referred to it already, but that Psalm 105, Psalm we feel written by Moses, concerning the mercy and the grace of God to his people. And Moses and Joseph stand out in this psalm as men that did put their faith in God. And we read of Joseph in that 105th psalm, where they hurt his feet with fetters, which we've referred to. And then verse 21, he made him lord of his house. This is Moses telling the narrative about Joseph, and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. That's what Moses did. He taught his elders wisdom, not wisdom of the Egyptian life, but in the wisdom of God. To teach his elders wisdom. But sadly, even later, his brothers think the worse of Joseph. Later, when their father died, their thoughts turned to Joseph and that he would punish them. In chapter 50 of Genesis, and verse 15 we read, and Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Wasn't Joseph's job to judge. He realized God will be the judge in due time. Yes, Joseph looked upon his trials and saw how God meant it for good. If only in our trials, we can do the same thing. Throughout his life, he patiently allowed the will of God to lead his life. Never once did he dare put himself in the place of God to judge. And compare that with the thoughts and actions of his brothers years earlier. And it is the same God that is working with each and every one of us today. As our life ebbs and flows, how do we react? As Joseph or as his brothers? We are here this morning because of Jesus' great love towards us. He has opened a way for our sins to be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as Joseph, longs to see his brethren and sisters. How will we stand up? How we react with our brethren and sisters? How we react in our lives today in a foreign land will have a great bearing on our position before God. For Jesus says, as you have done it to the least of your brethren, you have done it to me. Those last few verses of Genesis must have been so much comfort to Joseph's brothers, especially at verse 21 of that, where we read, Joseph said, now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Surely now his brothers could see the hand of God at work. In God's providence, all the family benefited from the circumstances. Joseph speaks kindly to them, or literally speaks to their hearts. The brothers were touched by his example. They must have been, surely they were. And we're told Joseph's life was extended for another 56 years. And now he lays in the burial place in Shechem, awaiting the call at Christ's return, when he will be reunited again with all his brethren and sisters. And so let us pray. We too may be numbered in that great reunion. And as we stand before our elder brother, we pray he will recognise us for good.
We will now sing together, dear brothers and sisters, hymn number 262. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee, who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 262. We now ask Brother Alec Fisher to conclude our meeting with prayer after we have sung together hymn 213. Hymn 213. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? Hymn 213.